We'll ask Brother David Walchek to lead our study this afternoon on 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 25. We'll just get ourselves set up.
Peace be unto you, brethren. Brother Tosh advised me that to prepare for the study, so I don't know why we are studying specifically this. Is there a reason, or was it random, or did someone request it? I don't know.
We vote on the suggestions,
and
don't
require
the ones that came up in the voting.
Wonderful. Well, it's not a specific one topic. It's sort of a lot of very important thoughts together here. And though I guess it refers to our salvation, but a very interesting study. So what we'll do is we'll read first the verses and go from there. So it's kind of small up there, I don't know. But anyway, we'll turn to it in our Bibles and let's read a couple of verses each around just to get us going. I hope everybody feels wide awake at this time of the afternoon. Yeah, but that's a drifting mic there, brother. It's slowly going that way. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, so if we start reading, let's say we start with Sister Linda and brother and just go around that way. Two verses each, that'll wake us up. So 1 Peter 1, 13, up to the end of the chapter. Two verses each.
Verse 13, therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober and stern, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you as the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance.
And, we also like this.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
If you regret the Father, the one who partially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers.
But with the precious blood of Christ and of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart.
You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall.
But the word of the Lord endures forever.
Yes. And this is the word that was preached to you. So I'll be using the NIV. It'll be a good point of comparison. I'm sure there's a few King James out there and maybe some others. So we'll start. I've broken it up just into verses. Maybe we'll work on some singular verses and some together, just as the thoughts go. And so our first verse is 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We'll study this. I guess I've prepared a little bit differently. I'm going to show some comments from our commentary, the Bible student commentary. It might stimulate our thinking, and we'll invite thoughts and maybe questions if someone has a question specifically on the verse that we're on. And we'll move through the verses that way. We have about 5 minutes per verse. I don't have a clock with me either, so you'll have to tell me when the time is finished. Okay, yeah. So our first verse, 1 Peter 1:13. Here's the verse. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Any thoughts to open up with? For instance, on preparing your mind, and I have a feeling that's related to girding up your loins in maybe some versions, preparing your mind. So is there any other translation someone wants to share with? Any other Bible verses? Brother Graham.
I find it difficult to harmonize the two translations.
Yes, but that's life.
And in verse 13, and in verse 14, as obedient children,
and not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So to me, the thought of girding up your loins, the loins of your mind, in other words, it's a restriction or a precautionary measure, whereas the translation on the screen before indicated a preparation for action. I can't.
So how does yours read, brother? Read your verse 13.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
I do have another version in here, but I don't know if I jump back and forth what my computer will do. Maybe we could do that. Escape, and we'll go to eSword. And, wow, that has changed my whole view on the subject there, when it crashed. Here we go. And the compare, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, isn't it? Okay, let's click on that. 1 Peter 1, oh yeah, I see. Where's the verses? Oh well, doesn't matter, I guess. Sorry, brethren, I see what we is. Okay. So that's the 13th verse. And now we'll go to compare. There's a window I can click here. Hey. We have a few versions there. When girding up the loins, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind. Diaglots is therefore having girded up the loins of the minds of you. King James says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And then the Polish is something else. But, yeah. Okay, have we got any comments there to try to rationalize? Why is this modern translation so different from the old King James? And do they really still mean the same thing? Brother Linton?
I just wanted to suggest that maybe the translators have looked at the meaning of this concept of girding up your loins. Someone else can probably help us. Is this an athletic or a military kind of thing? You know, when you're getting ready for action, is that why they've translated it as get ready for action?
It meant that the readers should, in the language of the first century, it meant that the readers should literally gather up their long flowing garments and be ready for physical action.
Sister Linda?
And now, of course, it is not physical action, it is mental. Therefore, it is the mind to gird up the mind. So it is that we, in our thoughts, in our preparation, we realize it is not a short sprint, because it is so high an invitation we have been given, such a great and precious promise.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore it is that it needs to have a mental preparation. like a marathon runner. He prepares himself, his mind, through action, of course, activities, but he prepares himself that it's a long run.
So preparing your mind for action could be related to the old way of wording it, of girding up the loins of your mind.
That's right.
It's still preparing for action, so it means you tighten the belt, so you get your uniform on, your shoelaces are real tight, and you're ready to run.
Mm. Well, in the mind, really.
With the mind.
Yes. The mind directs any kind of actions which then flow from it, isn't it?
Yeah. Who do we have next? Okay. Sister.
I think it's really quite straightforward that it's obviously advice to all those to be of Christ. It's a restriction, a restraining order, a restraining of your old thoughts and ideas and actions and activities and lusts and whatever they were. It's a continual restraining of those things and a conforming to be of the mind of Christ. And it's a lifetime activity, daily working. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Well, as Brother Linton has just been talking about, the fruit of the Spirit that's coming into operation here, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. So we are to put on the fruit of the Spirit and discard the fruit of the flesh. That's how it is, seems to me. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. So you've already touched on that. We've talked about preparing our minds then for action. There's a girding of our minds. We're starting to talk about the self-control, that you said, the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, all of those things. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. We started, didn't we?
Okay. And can we include the rest of the verse then from our comments? Okay, we've got Sister here, Grinstead.
Could I just suggest that the girding up of your mind... in the early part of the chapter, in 5 and 6 and 7, you're not going to have sunshine all the time. You're going to have a lot of trials, and you're going to have a lot of faith, and so you have to be prepared to expect such things.
Yeah. So not relax. It's not going to be ease. It's going to be tough.
You're going to have obstacles, and you're going to have things to overcome.
Thank you, sister. Okay, a few more comments. Try to tie in this grace that's been spoken of here and our hope.
Yes, and I think also it's we're running towards the mark, and we have to strengthen and fortify your mind as an illustration, and it's mainly determination because and diligence. Because this is, the mark we're running for. So there's so much in this. I left it that.
Thanks, sister. That's what I found. There's so much in it. How do we pick, you know? And anyway, we'll try. Yes, Sister Gugin.
Can I give a still comment for the wording? Well, I found that the Apostle Peter, what he liked to say, he put attention from physical body to rather spiritual understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And in a physical body, which first what I tried to found it, was where each inner body lies. And according to my anatomy book, I found that the loins is below the waist in man skeleton, in man body, three last vertebrae, three or two, and if not, they is built thicker bone for the stronger, heavy load. Mm-hmm. And that's how man, when he lifts, he tightened his belt and he put his whole body strong and lifting the heavy load. And that seems to me Apostle like to prepare ourselves to carrying and holding the heavy load of
our mind.
Yeah.
We have to tighten the belt, our fight, our character, our everything, and tighten the belt, and then we can carry the strong load. And in a, I found it very helpful, reprint 3149, and found it some lines. Can I read?
Yes, it's quoted up there, probably, but anyway.
Yes, under the girded up the lions of your mind for long, steady and determined effort. Not allow yourself to become excited. Mm. Feeling should never be mistaken for fight. Fight is permanent, just as the root. Feeling is casual and has its season.
Yeah.
That's what we need when we carrying heavy load on our mind for long. And yes, that's in this moment. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Yes, Brother Linton. Brother Tosh here. Okay. So we only have another half a minute left on this verse, so try to tie in grace, please, and this hope that's been given to us.
Yes, I think it's desirable to keep our mind focused on spiritual things, on the exceeding great and precious promises that the Father has given to us, rather than thinking on the mundane things. We think of the text where it says anything that's lovely, or I can't just remember all the words, or think on these things. I don't know where that text is. I brought a little Bible computer with me to find the text, but it's vanished, so so I can't look it up.
Philippians 4:8, is it?
Philippians 4:8. Okay, good. I think that's important, isn't it? As Jesus said, to put the kingdom of heaven first in our lives. So those are the things to think about, the spiritual things, and to think about the great sacrifice that our Saviour has made for us, and to keep our mind focused on that.
Thank you, brother. Well, we might just call it quits there, unless someone wants to speak about grace or hope. Okay, if you don't want to mention about that. And I might ask Sister Rebecca or Sister Miriam back there, what is grace? Define it. No? Them. Yes, I'm... What is grace? They should know. We learned it many times. That's good.
I think, did we define it as undeserved kindness?
Yes,
unmerited
favor, undeserved kindness. Very good. Thank you. So, undeserved kindness is being emphasized here under the grace part. And so our hope. Who can tell us about the hope then that is undeserved?
Just regarding the hope, I think in verse 10 it's got about the salvation. The prophets, they prophesied about it. And they made searches and inquiries very carefully into it. It says they're seeking this, and then we've got Christ coming and suffering, and then he looks forward to the hope of the glories to follow. So that's a reward, and I think it's the same with this action or this, what we're trying to understand about the loins being girded up, that there is this hope of future work of attaining that that position, that it will be used for a purpose.
Yes, yes. Okay, and for me, also in this context, I understand it's referring to our resurrection. It's life, future life, totally unmerited, absolutely on our part. I want to move on, so Brother Henry, unless you want to add to this in a short few words.
Could the hope be not only the, you know, being sons of God and heirs with, joint heirs with Christ, but also the blessing that to bring to mankind in the next age?
Yes.
Be part of the, what will be revealed at that
yes.
time.
I think you're right. So like our plan of the ages shows it, it's very far reaching, this hope, isn't it? Not just for us who are trying for the position of the church class, all of us have a hope of a resurrection. We have a hope for the whole world of mankind to be resurrected. So yes, I believe that's definitely part of it. Let's move on to the next verse. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We can start this. There's a few comments. If we have any thoughts we'd like to raise in regard to not conforming, and also to the evil desires that we may have had when we lived in ignorance. So, as obedient children, do not conform. So, is there any other translations, first of all? Verse 14, sister. Verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14.
Yes, maybe I'm a bit out of step, but it's talking about God here, and I think the most important thing to remember, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, it's faith, absolute faith in our God, absolute faith.
And what, that way we won't conform, you're saying?
We've got to work on it and appreciate that God is doing everything.
Yes.
Everything comes from God.
Yes. Yeah, thank you, sister. Do we have any other words for it's not conforming? Do we have transforming or something? Please, Brother Emmanuel.
In the NAS, it's conformed. In the NRSV, conformed. So a lot of translations do use conform, which is, I think, a pretty good translation of the Greek word there. On this verse, it brings to my mind the lovely picture of the tabernacle. That is, once the one who is drawn to faith in Christ comes through the gate and sees the sacrifice of Jesus on the altar, what is behind the altar? It is the labor. So once we have an appreciation of what Jesus has done for us, then before proceeding further into the holy, we have to wash ourselves as far as is possible to get rid of the defilements of the old life and the conformity with the evil desires and ways of the world that we had previously. And those things, those two things, the altar and the laver, are very closely related, and there before we can proceed further into the holy. It's a nice picture, I think.
I think so, yeah. That's a beautiful picture. The gateway into the courtyard, it's Jesus. You can only come in through our Lord Jesus. And then, as you said, the altar and the laver so close to each other there. Okay, any more thoughts on not conforming to this world? Some verses also mention, as well as these evil desires. What could they have been? Please,
a couple of scriptures, Ephesians 4:17-18. If I could read those.
Yes, yep.
And I read, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." So it's a similar picture there, that as we had to come from that state of ignorance to move on to the obedient children and to conform to spiritual things, not to worldly things. So I think that scripture brings in that thing.
And you mentioned hardness of heart. That could be evil, couldn't it? Our verse here we're studying, it talks about evil desires that we could have. Hey, yeah. So hardness of heart, a lot of pride out there, definitely ignorance. Yes, sister.
Got a cross reference in Romans 12:2 that we know very well. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I like the Phillips translation about do not let the world squeeze you into its mould.
Wow.
It's a good one.
Yes.
Thank you.
And certainly the world tries. It loves us all to fit into their mould. Who else would like to add some comments there? We can move on. Oh, yes, Brother Graham. Go for it. Yeah? All right. We'll move on. the next two verses, so it's verse 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Can we define this word holy? What is it to be holy? For us to be holy, is it possible being sinners? Yes, sister. We'll record the words too.
Separated, set apart.
Set apart,
means
separated.
Holy means set apart.
I think you're right there. Is there any translations too that could help us differ our thinking on these verses? And let's define holy here. Is it possible for a sinner to be holy? Sister Rebecca.
I just have a verse, Romans 6, verse 22.
Yep.
But now that you have been set free from sin and you become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
Wow, isn't that clear? Yes, our instruction book defines a lot of things inside itself. So, thank you, Sister Rebecca. Who's next? Yes. Okay, we're getting together.
Yes. Well, you asked whether we can be holy. I think it's not a change of character that's meant here, but it's a change of mind. It's sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, holding Him in honour and fit for all our worship, and keep that a separate path, and keep it, or try to keep it, away from any thoughts that would denigrate that idea of His high and gracious calling for us. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother. Okay, we've got Sister Linda here and Brother Emmanuel. Go back and forward.
In one sense, we can never really be holy of ourselves, can we? The Apostle John tells us anybody that thinks they do not sin deceives themselves.
Yeah.
But however, the tabernacle picture is again useful in that once one comes into the court, having shown the faith in Jesus, we are justified by faith.
Yeah.
So we have our imperfections covered over by the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. So what God looks at, He doesn't look at those things, but He looks at our mind, He looks at our inner being, our motivations, our new mind. And with our mind, as Paul says, and I think it's Romans 6, it is always possible to will the right. And that's what is required. Our mind does need to be holy, does need to be have the right motives, and to be proceeding forth in a perfect light.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother and Sister Linda. That was about the same thing? Yeah. Okay, we've got two hands over three. Okay, go for it.
My comment was along similar lines, but Romans chapter 4 covers some things where he shows that blessed is the man whose not sins aren't imputed to him. Verse 7, chapter 4, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. However, we do have to work on all our own imperfections and try to be perfect as God is imperfect. As God is perfect. Thank
our
you.
Intentions are what count.
Yes.
Right? So working on it, trying.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. We had two hands here, and then we go. Yeah, Brother Graham's all right. We missed him out last time, so. Yeah.
I was just going to mention that it is a continuing process.
Yeah.
And Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 10 and probably down to, well, you know, you could read down to 15 just very quickly. For they verily for a few days, speaking of our earthly fathers, for they have verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. So we need to be continuously on guard to protect this separation from the world. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that's what we have to avoid.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Now we might get our two thoughts over here from... Who had their hands up? Uh-huh. Brother Henry. And someone else did too.
Yeah, Leviticus 44 and 40, 11, verse 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45.
Thanks, brother. Yep.
For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Be ye therefore, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. It's an Old Testament one. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. A lot of our verses have their roots in the Old Testament, don't they? And it's the same theme throughout. We just say presented in a different way. Brother Tosh.
Yes, it was mentioned that, you know, we're imperfect and we can't be holy. But that should be our fervent desire, really. And the Lord accepts that desire if we're doing the best we can to achieve it. I think our desire is to be like our Heavenly Father and to be like Jesus. That's what he wants for us. And that's what he wants actually for all mankind, because he made mankind originally, when he made Adam, he made him in his own character likeness. And that's what we have to strive to develop to the best of our ability, and the world too, by the end of the millennium, they have to all be back into that character likeness.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. Alrighty, unless we have any additional different thoughts that weren't mentioned. So, Sister Gudgeon.
Yes, was time when I really have a problem with this verse, how we can reach and become holy.
Mm.
You should be holy because I am holy. And I was studying pretty long time for that, and I found it that he's speaking about the holy God character and of his divine nature. And that is two separate almost things, and we can be holy in our character, not nature, in this nature. And that is work for the life. And in Second Peter, first and verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by those ye might be partakers of the divine nature, but in the future. Divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world throughout life. That is work of our life, this corruption, everything. But we can develop holy characters like God asking us for us to do during our consecrated life. And in the Nelson's dictionary, I like this comment. May I read, brother, just a few lines? The word holy comes from a root word that means to separate.
That's all that the word says. This, it refers to God as separated from or exalted above other things. Holiness refers to God's moral excellence. Holiness is God's gift that we receive by faith throughout His Son Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:24.
Thank you.
When I understand this, it's much easier for me to understand now what is front of my consecration life. I can develop this, but only by in a spiritual way, in my character working.
Yes.
But in the future, we can have it in a real life that person. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. So yes, we can see that God is fully holy. We have no access to Him, but we do now through our Lord Jesus. So we have access that way. We need to try to be holy. It's our intentions that do count. Our character slowly develops. As our comments say up there, that our will, we should really have a holy will, though, to want to do good. And every time it backfires and doesn't come out, we have to go through the repentance stage and try to try again, and must keep wanting to do good. And I think that's the very first, the beginning of it all. It says there that we represent God, and that's the reason for it too, isn't it? What kind of representatives would it be if we didn't try to be holy? So we must try to, and we have a pattern. So our Lord Jesus, and naturally God, we can see God just in the way He speaks and the principles that He has. And that's where we can see the holiness of God, His justice, His love, etc. Well, maybe one last comment. Thank you, Serena.
Yes, that was about this, the same one had in mind. The intent is always to be there, and the intent must be centered really to consider our Lord, and in looking into Him, then to pattern it against it. And He was obedient. He was obedient to God's word, and that is what we also desire to learn, that we get thoroughly familiar with His word in order that we do the things as best as we can to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And in this way, the new creation does not sin. You see, our weaknesses, that they can come in. We try to do this and we fall short. And in a specific one, a point, I mean, and it is there's then the difference between when the mind gets loose or lax, and you let your will come forth, and your will then, you justify certain things, and that is then the dangerous side, because that is then really where the new creation sins, because their will then. Yes.
Stifle the conscience, right?
Yes.
Justify
right.
your actions
yes,
to yourself.
Yes. So there is the fine difference. As long as the intent is, the will is entirely set on not doing according to the pattern, having that before one's eyes. Yes, that's the way to go and a whole life's work. Yes,
thank you, sister. We'll move on because that's how it is with time. 1 Peter 1:17, this is our next verse. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So, there's a few comments and thoughts. So, since we call on a Father, how do we call on our Father? Who wants to volunteer that one? That's just to get things going. Prayer? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely. Right, that's how we call. And our Father, it says He judges each man's work impartially and individually, hey. Each man separately. And so, why does it tie in the rest of the verse here? Live your lives as strangers here. Why? And also in reverent fear. Why do we tie those two things in with God judging us? Please, Brother Graham.
Just mentioned, put two texts together, Hebrews 4, and verses 12 and 13, and then combine it with Acts 24 and 25. So Hebrews 4 from verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And then in Acts 24 and verse 25, Acts 24, 24 and 25, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" So when he really addressed and confronted the final judgment which would be given, he trembled.
Thank you, Brother. Yes. And that sharp two-edged sword pierces to the very marrow, doesn't it? God can see deeply inside us. So why do we live our lives as strangers here? Why? What's that referring to? What's it telling us? Live your lives as strangers. Is there any other translation? Brother Emmanuel.
We are no longer of this world, as we have read.
Mm-hmm.
We are no longer conformed to this world. We do not partake in the things of this world. Its order. Its order is coming to an end, but we have our minds transformed. So our home is not here. We seek, like the prophets did, a heavenly country, whose ruler is God, and that is where we look towards. We look to a new heavens and a new earth. So we are strangers in a strange land.
Mm-hmm.
Like as one of the talks made clear, we no longer, as a soldier, we run in the race with our loins girded, ready and alert, not according to the old ways, but run for the race to qualify.
Mm. And Abraham, intense, wandering around. He didn't get to his homeland that way, did he? Like, he didn't have possessions or live in castles or big houses or anything. And so that was a good example. Thank you, Brother. Thank you. Who's Brother Tosh? Yes?
I think that perhaps the King James makes it a little plainer. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass your time of your sojourning here in fear." It uses the term sojourning.
Mm.
And that gives the thought that it's not our permanent home, because it's a heaven is to be a permanent home. We think of the other scripture which says our citizenship is in heaven. So we're just sojourners until the Lord's appointed time comes. As Jesus said when he was going away, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also."
Thank you, Brother. So we've had two thoughts then on this, and I think it's really emphasized here, isn't it? Sojourners, strangers, passes through, aliens, hey, to this world. What about the reverent fear part then? What's that got to do with it? Reverent fear. Any other translations on that one? So, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. We have Sister Linda? Yeah?
Just looking here at the Strong's word of 5401, and it comes from the word phobos. Well, we get our word phobia.
Phobia?
Remember.
Wow.
And it says here, to be put in fear, alarm, or fright. Be afraid, and exceedingly fear or terror. So it is a bit more than the normal
fear and reverence, perhaps, in this case. Mm. And it is here a matter that we are on trial. And we have got so high a calling, the high and holy calling has been brought out. And our Lord himself, he had this godly fear in him, that he was in some way not fulfilling exactly according to the law. So every word of the law really was very important to him. Wait, and he was of course also to fulfill the various prophecies. So it was of great concern to him, and of course the weight was on his shoulders too, that he was to be the Redeemer. If he would not be successful, then yes, the outcome would be very dark.
Thank you, Sister. You've underlined something severely important. I guess when there's real fear and no love, it's just like it says here, a slave. But once we have the love, I guess if we go too far in becoming casual and comfortable and whatever, we stop having that trembling fear, and we stop having fear. We become every day and first name basis, don't we? The sister alluded to a fear that has a bit more trembling in it, a bit more afraid that we want to really be pleasing, and we need to keep checking ourselves all the time. Sister Gujin.
May I read the verse from Hebrew, chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was healed in that he feared. Well,
wow,
that is we following our Master, and our consecrated life is the sign. Every day we have to check our day if we're not doing anything what is not pleased God. We have to, in our prayers, make sure we're asking for forgiveness through the name of Jesus. And also I like to mention it's different between our fears, how we know the God. God is love, and God prepared Jesus for us for forgiveness of our sins. But our friends, Catholics, they pictured God differently. And people is fear of God, because he can torment them after death and not finish with his anger with them. And you know, they picture God like enormous monster who can torment them and killing them and so on. And their fear is different. They enormously fear of God. We have a different fear to fulfill God's will. Thank you.
The truth sets you free. One more comment, maybe two, and then we'll move on. Okay? No, brother, that's good, yeah.
Just two words for an answer to why fear. Verse 19, precious blood.
Precious blood. And the last comment. Who would like to give us the last comment? All right, sister's had her hand up about three times already before, so we didn't go to her.
1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
Yes, it's the balance. Unless someone wants to really say something urgent now. All right, we'll move on. Oh, Brother Greg wants to say something very urgent. Well, that'll be the last thought. How are we travelling for time?
I was just going to say, a lot of people think that there isn't any need to fear, but there is if we're not doing the right thing. We think of the words of Jesus, fear not him which can destroy the body, but fear him which can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, which is a picture of the second death. We only need to fear if we're not endeavouring to the best of our ability to please God. It's the same as I've given the illustration before, but it's the same of a father and a son's relationship. The son, if he's doing the best he can to please the father, he doesn't fear his father at all. But if he goes out and he does something he knows is wrong, he comes back with a bit of fear and trembling because he knows there's a punishment to follow. So if we do something that's wrong, we need to fear because we know we're going to get the chastening of the Lord. And the chastening is done simply for the purpose of bringing them back into line. So there is a need for fear if we're not doing the best that we can, and that we're displeasing the Father, we can expect that chastening to come.
Thank you, Brother Greg. Okay, we will move on. We have to move on. We've got 15 minutes for a lot of verses. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 this time. So, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So there's quite a bit in here. We haven't got too much time. So we'll open up here. We were redeemed. Okay, let's work on that first. How were we redeemed? A couple words. Absolutely, Jesus' blood. And and so verse 19 says, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It was the perfect man, Jesus, and he sacrificed his life and his earthly rights. Who would like to tell us more about the process, including how the merit was given to God when it was applied. That's it. So the process here of this giving, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. How does that work? Who can help us there? Brother Henry.
I've heard and been told that, you know, in Isaiah it said, let us come and reason together, though your sins be like scarlet, yet they be white as snow. And that if you look through something red, that you can't see red like a red light. And by looking through Christ's blood or his sacrifice, his humanity, that covers or you can't see the sin like red. That might be an illustration, and I found that interesting. I've never proved it, like looking through a red thing at a red light to see if that's true, but that's what I've been told a couple of times, so thank you.
Thank you, rather interesting. What else can we add here? The process here of being redeemed by the blood of Christ. So why was Jesus... Yeah, we have hands there. Who? Oh, Brother Tosh. Okay. All right.
I think you asked how it was offered to the Heavenly Father, something like that, didn't you? We think of the text where it says he died for our sins and he rose again for our justification. We didn't get the justification immediately when he died on the cross. We think of the other verse where it said he appeared in the presence of God for us, and that was when he offered the value of the ransom. We got the illustration, which is a picture of that, of the bullock's blood and the goat's blood being offered. And then we're told in Hebrews that he didn't enter heaven with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. And that, in other words, well, he didn't take a bowl of blood in, but the blood is the value of the ransom, the merit. And he offered that to the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father accepted that, and then we got the justification.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Greg. So it was a perfect life for Brother Henry. No one else? Brother Henry. Brother Henry had his hand up.
We've been doing a study recently on the ransom. That's a corresponding price. It offsets Adam's transgression, paid for his, and it's to be used to bless all mankind, and at the present time it's used for the church, as Brother Greg has explained. And eventually it's a ransom for all, and that will mediate or bring all together eventually. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother. So we have our Sister Linda. Add to that if you can. It's coming.
Okay. Yes, it speaks here of the Lamb. And of course, we think of the scripture, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.
Mm.
So Adam's sin that's the equivalent of the ransom. And then life can again flow to mankind, all those who accept it and sent.
Yes, thank you. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. Yes? Did you have a comment, Brother? Yes?
Just a similar thought there. The word redeemed here is the Greek lutro, which is intimately related to the anti-lutron, the ransom. Interestingly, as Sister Linda mentioned, a lamb is mentioned here as well, which also gives us a specific application to the church at the time of the Passover. They were really the ones under sentence of death and passed over, weren't they?
Thank you, Brother. Yes, and I was thinking of the anti-Lutheran, perfect man for a perfect man, and in Adam, all the rest of us. Isn't that perfect justice? And we take it down to nitty-gritty. It seems quite simple, actually. Nothing complex, very simple. And actually, it's like all the instructions of God and of our Lord Jesus. Very simple. And Sister mentioned earlier, obey it. Obey it. And that's what makes us pure and cleanses us, doesn't it? And Brother Graham.
Moving on to perhaps a different thought a little bit, but I often ask the question, what would happen if this were not so? If indeed we were redeemed with gold and silver, right, then would there be the great need for fear and reverence if that was the case? I mean, I've got $1 million in the bank, someone could say, I'll buy my way out of it. But of course, that's been part of the teachings of the Roman Catholic
indulgences, wasn't it?
Exactly, yes.
Yeah.
But because there's nothing that mankind of himself can offer to redeem himself, then there's therefore a fixed reverence. That's why he says, because or for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And there's only one source of that precious blood, and there will only ever be one source of that precious blood, and therefore let us with reverence live here in circumspectly.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother. Let's just a couple of words on this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, okay? So this empty way of life handed down from our forefathers. Why is it in there? What's it referring to? The empty way of life. Is there any other translations? Sister Bali. The empty way of life.
I would suggest that the empty way of life was the law, trying to fulfill the law, because the flesh cannot fulfill the law.
Thank you, Sister. Thank you. Any other thoughts we got down here?
New American, it's got futile way of life, and I was perhaps not on that exact point, but I think we understand the silver and gold and how people have used their life sometimes just to search for silver or gold, and that's probably the most treasured gift in history is probably those elements or perhaps diamonds now, but it's very interesting, that the difference. Thanks.
Thank you, Brother. We have Sister Linda here and an brother behind her. Yeah.
Yes, when it speaks in verse 18 of the fruitless form of conduct received by the traditions of your forefathers, well, the law itself, that was not a problem for a perfect person. And that was why the Lord Jesus came and was sent. That he was the one to fulfill the law. Per letter. And we have, well, everyone from Adam, as we well know, is sinful and therefore cannot fulfill the law. But in the future, mankind, once they have been redeemed, willing to obey, willing to conform their ways completely, and in the learning to love God, they will perform the law. The law, sorry.
Thank you. And Brother Robin?
I just haven't got a verse right on my fingertips to explain what I'm talking about here at the moment, but I was thinking more along the lines of, you know, pursuing oneself, one's ideas, one's vanity, one's pride, one's children, one's forebears, you know. Throw all that away and follow Christ.
I think you're right. When you make that a priority,
yes,
and Christ is not
a priority, forget about all
yes.
that other stuff.
Turn the priorities around
yeah.
when they become correct. Yes, and Brother Graham, last one to talk on this. We'll move on then.
As I was on the same wavelength, actually, I think if it's just confined to the law, that would confine it to the Jews. Whereas I think it does apply to both Jew and Gentile. And I'm thinking of Ecclesiastes and Solomon's reasoning, you know, and I find fascinating. But in the end of the day, what is Solomon's conclusion? And in chapter 12 and verse 8, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." You
yeah.
know, and having gone through all the things that he investigated in Ecclesiastes, mirth and pleasure and sorrow and all these things, at the end of the day, all is vanity.
Yep.
So yes, even though we might live good, upright, praiseworthy lives in terms of the secular or human standards. Nevertheless, in the end of the day, that's vanity. It'll all go away.
Vanity, yeah. I think it's correct. We have to stop there. And Sister Linda did touch on a good point. In the millennial age, we've been studying that recently, and it seems the conditions are going to be very tough on those who don't want to conform. And the law will have to be fully obeyed. And everyone will have to become very compliant, otherwise they'll stop existing. And it sounds tough, but that's who's going to be alive in the millennial age. There won't be any tolerance in the end to the strict justice that's required from God. But they'll learn that obedience till the end of the millennial age, at which time they'll be tested. We'll move on, because I bet we have, what, about 5 minutes? 4 minutes. Yo, okay. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. What if we just have like one comment on each verse and then we just move on? Who would like to offer a comment on this verse? He was chosen before the creation of the world. Okay. I didn't have a comment there. It looks like it's a blank screen. I did put one there, but it didn't glue itself in. Alright. So, he was chosen before the creation of the world. Who's it talking about? Brother Greg, you can help us there. How was it that he was chosen before the world was even created?
Well, it shows that God had everything all prepared. And with mankind, and if an emergency comes along, he says, what am I going to do? Things have gone wrong.
Yeah.
But God had everything prepared in advance. We don't know how long ago that was, but it was before the world was created. The King James translation says before the foundation of the world.
Yep.
And then it's interesting to note he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was slain from the foundation of the world. There's a difference there. He was slain from the foundation of the world because that was when Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, the sentence fell upon Jesus, because he was the one that was standing by on the sidelines And so it's symbolic, we slew him.
Wow.
At the foundation of the world. It was still another 4,000 odd years before he was actually slain, but it was a certain at that time the sentence fell upon him.
Thank you, brother. Isn't it awe inspiring? We have to move on. Okay, 1 Peter 1:21. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And who would like to offer a comment? What's the connection between this believing in God and raising him from the dead and glorifying him, etc.? What's the connection here? What are the thoughts here? Looks like none of my things glued in. Oh well. Yeah. Okay, so what's the connection here? Through him, that's through Jesus, yes? Please, brother.
Well, I suppose he was raised again for our justification. So that would... raise him from the dead and gave him glory. So raised him in a higher nature, and also says the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. I think that must be to a position of glorification. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Maybe Brother Graham, then we call it quits. We have a couple more verses, and thanks, Brother Graham.
I'll just read two verses from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 20. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
Thank you, brother. I put a little comment here. God gives life, and he also takes it. He's the source of life. God gave Jesus life, and God will give us life also. So looking at those verses, this verse, that's what it sort of spoke to me too. But we've got to move on, so I'm sorry. 22nd verse, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It talks about purifying yourself by obeying the truth. Can we explain that? Who would like to have a go? Interesting concept. Before it was to be holy, and it is a sort of related concept. How can we be holy? It is a process. Had a good comment there. 22. Who'd like to offer a comment about purification? Purify yourself by obeying the truth. Yes, Brother Robin.
Just simply by doing those things, you become pure.
Yep. It is that simple. We don't inherit this godlike quality of love. It is only in obedience to the truth that we acquire this love, being purified thereby. So, obedience to the truth, doing the things like you said, and that's how we acquire this love, and become slowly purer and purer. It does grow. It's this character development we talked about, and slowly becoming more holy. It includes separation. And we're almost finished. Chairman's already standing up. So we have the 23rd verse of 1 Peter 1. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Who'd like to offer a comment there? Born again. A lot is talked about that, isn't it? In our brethren in other churches. And it could mean several things, actually, couldn't it? So what's it talk about? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So what's the connection there? Brother Greg's got a thought here. I don't see any other hands. So.
The word born, the same word is used for begotten and born. And it would be better translated as begotten here. Born is actually a poetic term for the resurrection. We think of Paul on the Damascus Road when he said he saw the Lord as one born out of due time. He saw him the way he was going to
this evening when he actually had his change into a heavenly glory. That's really the better thought. And the imperishable seed, it's the seed of God. We've begotten again, we're told by the word of truth, really. If we accept and understand the truth, God then begets us.
Thank you, brother. We probably don't have time? Okay. Yes, thank you for that. It is a begettal. It's the holy seed of God. God is pure and so is the seed. And we're connecting that in with the holiness we had before and the other expectations of being cleansed, etc., of purifying ourselves. So there seems to be a theme working through these verses, even though at first it's not always visible. Now, what's the connection of this verse quoted here? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. So it's gone, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So what's the connection here? Just one comment if we have. Why is it put in here? What's it comparing? Did Brother Graham have his hand up? Good. Go for it, Brother Graham.
It compares the corruptible seed, the fruitage of the corruptible seed, and the fruitage of the incorruptible seed. The corruptible seed will end up in vanity, right? But here, all flesh is of grass that's been born of the corruptible seed. It doesn't mean evil seed, it just means that which will corrupt.
Yep.
You die away.
But
the incorruptible seed, of course, will last forever.
Beautiful promises. So thank you, brethren, for all your participation. Lots of comments, lots of good thoughts. And we'll end our study there. You want the screen thing?
No, that's fine.
Okay.
We'll just have a break now. And if we could be back here 4:20, please.